A human story. Luke 2, 22 to 40 is our text this morning. Merry Christmas again. We're in the Christmas season now in the church calendar. Now, culturally, we usually think of the Christmas season leading up to Christmas, and then now we take down the tree and get rid of all that stuff and get ready for the new year. But in the church calendar, this is the Christmas season where we really think about the Advent season. We look ahead. We kind of look back on looking ahead to Jesus for his birth, his first Advent. But we also really look ahead to his second Advent, his second coming, what we look forward to now. During the Christmas season, our focus is on Christ and on who he is and on his mission, what he came to do, and how that is revealed often in the early stories that are recorded about him in that in his life. And so we have that here today and next week as well, as we go through this short Christmas season, two Sundays. Sometimes there's only one that we get in the Christmas season, but that's our focus is on who Christ is. Now, I will say, too, the last few weeks we've heard from John the Baptist. Last week we heard from him as a baby from his mother's womb. So we're going to give him a little bit of a break. You know, he's been hardworking here. We're going to give him a break for a couple weeks. He'll be back in a couple weeks again for another Sunday. But he gets to take the day off today. We are going to hear some other people that encounter Jesus today. We've celebrated Christmas. On Christmas Eve, we sang some songs. We heard from the announcement of his birth. And now, as we continue on in our text this morning, we hear about an event that follows his birth. And as I said, next week we have another one that will come as well, that follow his birth and show his early life a little bit. We don't have very much from that. But as we get into today's text, we're going to hear in that context, in the context in which Jesus was born, we're going to hear about a very human activity, a regular activity that would be done by anyone after their child is born. It's a part of that process, a very human activity. In the middle of that, we will hear some revelation about Jesus and about who he is and his purposes. This is a very human story, and we hear of several different individuals, several individual humans and their experiences. And that's what we want to be listening to in our text this morning, the human experience that we witness in this. So our text is Luke 2, 22 to 40. I'll invite you to stand as I read that this morning, as you are able. Luke 2, 22 through 40, reading in Jesus' name. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Mary and Joseph had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Father, thank you for this word to us this morning, this account of Jesus, not long after his birth, of his parents, their activity, and these two that encounter him and recognize who he is and what he means for us. And as we consider their words and their actions, we ask that you would guide us in our thoughts and our hearts as we meditate on who you are and what you have done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'll invite any kids that would like to come up to the front to come up at this time. Come on up. All right, there's some more seats over here. You can come over this way. There you go. All right. Okay, what do I have here? What's this a picture of?
Simeon?
Oh, yeah, you were listening to the story, so you've got an idea of who that might be representing there, right? Simeon and? Oh, yeah, there's a baby there, a baby boy. That's Jesus, right? We think we see him, a picture of him, of Simeon holding that precious baby. Hey, you know, some of you are visiting here today, but for those that are normally here, there's a baby that's around these parts that is kind of a special baby. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Abigail? Yeah, yeah. What's special about, what can you tell me about Abigail?
She's like the littlest person.
Well, she's the littlest one of our congregation, right? That, first of all. And what can you tell me?
There's like a line, at least 10 people long that want to hold
her. Yeah, there's a line like 10 people long that want to hold her all the time, right? Yeah.
She's fragile.
Oh, she's fragile. Yeah, yeah. We've got to be careful with her. Yeah. But in our congregation here, yeah, there's this. You know what, though, guys? You know what? She's not a baby anymore, right? She's already 1 year old. She's getting bigger. But yeah, it's very special. Everybody is excited to hold her, right? And she's very excited too. She likes people. So she just welcomes anybody. You know, you can hold her. That's great. But even more special than that baby or any other baby that might be a part of our lives is baby Jesus. Special. Special like any baby as a baby, right? They're special in many different ways. But also special in the unique way of what? Why is Jesus special in a special way? Why is he precious in a special way? You guys know? Because he's God, right? Well, you can keep thinking about that. And that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning as we think about what we read. And so think about, why is Jesus precious? In what way? And how did people look at him that way? You guys, would you want to hand some of those out? Maybe you can share some of those. Let's see. You want to hand those out? All right, thanks for coming up, guys. You can go back to your seats. Yeah, I figured those of us that are here, you know, we know that there is baby Abigail, that special, you know, baby that everybody wants to hold. And I was thinking about that as I was thinking what we find in our text today, the eagerness to hold this baby. Before we get to that, though, before we get to Simeon and his experience with Jesus, we start out here with just a focus on God's plan, in a sense, and God's design through all of Revelation from the beginning to the end. But God has a plan for all of this, and part of that plan was he gave his son, Jesus, who is the Son of God, part of the Trinity, one of the people of the persons of the Trinity. We always get mixed up when we talk. One of the persons of the Trinity, God, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and yet also became human. And that's what we recognize. And I know we know that, but sometimes it's a good idea to just be reminded of that again. And part of God's plan in that, in Jesus becoming human, was that he gave Jesus godly parents. And really, you know, it's not that they were the only ones that that were godly parents at that time or at any time, but he gave Jesus godly parents that would but bring him up well, that would establish in his life even, he would follow all the commands perfectly, but they would establish in his life that pattern of following what God had given to the nation of Israel, to the Jewish people. And so that's what we find them doing here. As they were required to do by the law, the ceremonial law that God had given, they brought Jesus to the temple. So there were two things going on here that were happening, two different requirements, and one was related to Jesus and the other one was related to his mother, Mary, and we'll look at that second one first. So after any birth, there was the requirement of a purification sacrifice. And so the mother and, you know, certainly the father along with her would come to offer this sacrifice at the temple. And then the mother would be free to ceremonially clean to be a part of worship again after the birth of the child. And so they would bring a sacrifice. Now, it's significant that in this case it specifies a pair of doves or young pigeons. That's what the sacrifice was, because the normal sacrifice was a lamb and a dove for two separate sacrifices, but if someone couldn't afford those, then they would have two doves or two pigeons. So it gives us another sense of the family that Jesus was born into, that this was not a rich, wealthy family. They gave the sacrifice of a poorer family. That's what they came to do in that. So that purification was there and taken care of. And then the first one that Luke mentions also was taken care of. And this was the firstborn male born to any woman would be consecrated to the Lord. And so Jesus is that firstborn male. And so they come to do that, to offer that sacrifice to the Lord. And in thinking about what's going on here, now this is not necessarily Luke's focus here. He's just telling us that mainly that that Jesus' parents brought him to do what was required. But I think it might be helpful for us to go and see what is the context of this requirement. And so picture now, Jesus and his Joseph and Mary aside for a moment. And we picture a different individual. We go to 1400 years before Jesus' birth. We picture a setting in Egypt where the people of Israel are enslaved by the Egyptians. And there is a man, you see a man who has slaughtered a lamb, and he's putting the blood of that lamb on the doorposts. And the significance of that, if you remember the story, you probably do, the significance of that is that the angel of the Lord was going to come through Egypt and was going to kill the firstborn male of every household, because Pharaoh, the leader, you know, and the people along with him had rejected God's word to set God's people free. And so this was the consequence of that. And it's significant to note that that as this happened, God didn't just say, the Israelite people are my people, so they don't have to worry about it. If they did not trust in him, their firstborn also would be at risk, because they also were not innocent of all wrongdoing. So the lamb was a replacement, or something. The blood of the lamb was a symbol to say that they were trusting in God in the salvation that he had given to their firstborn sons. And so he saved them because of that. And so then God said, in that context, God said, all the firstborn sons of Israel belong to me, God said. I have saved them, but they belong to me. They need to be consecrated to me. And so the firstborn male of any animal was sacrificed That firstborn male was sacrificed. The firstborn male of a human, so a boy, would not be sacrificed, obviously, but another sacrifice would be given in his place. And then eventually, God said, all right, I'm not going to take from you your firstborn sons. What I'm going to do is I'm going to take the tribe of Levi. So one of the 12 tribes. And he said, I'm taking the tribe of Levi to serve me in place of each family giving me their firstborn son. But as we see, this is the context in which this sacrifice happens. God has designated the firstborn son to serve him, to be consecrated to him, to serve him. And of course, we have this as God has saved the life of the firstborn, that they would not be killed. And now, at this point, you might be saying to me, Pastor Danny, this is the Christmas season. Why do we have to be talking about, having all this talk about sacrifice and, the firstborn sons being killed? Why don't we have just talk about peace and joy and love during the Christmas season? Can't we just focus on that as opposed to focusing on, this death and the sacrifices and things like that? Well, there is a reason to think about that, and that is that to really understand true peace, to really know the true peace and the joy and the love that we can have, we really need to think about and ponder the lack of peace, the lack of joy, the lack of love that we have without God in a broken world. And so we find that, this is, Egypt a long time ago, all of this about consecrating the firstborn, all of that. But even there, it's really more than the Israelite people in that setting. This is a human story. A story that represents all of humanity. Rebellion against God that is found all throughout humanity. We find it there and we find it in our culture. We find it in our lives. We find a need for redemption in all of this. It's a human story, not just for one people at one time, but for all of us. So now we come back to the temple, and Mary and Joseph have brought Jesus into the temple to consecrate him. And now we have a new individual coming in, Simeon. We don't know much about Simeon, do we? There's not much told about him. We don't know where he's from, where he was born, where he grew up. We don't know anything about that. We simply are told that he was righteous and devout. And as we find as we read through the Bible, we obviously are not going to assume that that means he was perfect. We know that that's not true. What does it mean to be righteous and devout? Well, I think as we read, we find that someone who is righteous and devout is someone who has read and heard and understood and believed the message of God and is dedicated to that, to hearing. Whatever else their life may have, whatever their profession may be, whatever their occupations may be, whatever their other time is spent on, righteous and devout means someone who is trusting God and really thinks about that. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the one who was promised to come from way back, starting from way back, but even that picture of Egypt and the lamb that was slaughtered and the blood on the doorposts, all of that. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was on him, and we find the Holy Spirit guiding him. God had done this in several times, and as prophets would talk about God's Word, the Holy Spirit would guide them, and here we have the Holy Spirit on him. And now imagine this situation with Simeon. We imagine that he's old. I think he probably was. We don't really know, but it was revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Imagine that promise. Imagine if God came to you and said, at this time, and said, Jesus is going to come back in your lifetime. That's what this promise was like. Of course, not in the same way, because that's the final coming of Jesus and judgment and salvation and all of that. But that would be the equivalent now of what Simeon was promised. You are going to see the Lord's Messiah. As far as we know, nobody else was given a promise like that. You get to see him. You get to see the one that everybody is waiting for. Moved by the Spirit, so he's being guided by the Holy Spirit. On this day, he went into the temple courts. And we find the Holy Spirit speaking through him again. Like, you know, baby prophet John that we heard from last week. And Elizabeth, his mother, who spoke by the Holy Spirit, speaking words from God. Not many words from John, if you remember. He just leapt in his mother's womb. That was about it. But speaking words from God. And as I said, maybe we picture Simeon as an old man. No, it kind of seems like he's ready to die. You know, he's now, this is what he was waiting for. Now, maybe he wasn't all that old, but that's how we picture him. But again, here we have a human story. An individual hoping for a word from God. I think we can identify with Simeon. We would love to have that kind of a word from God. This is a human story because any one of us would love to have a direct promise from God, wouldn't we? To say, you will get to see this. It's a human story. This is, but even beyond that, this is a man who is hoping for God's promises. And we find that in any one of us. So the parents brought Jesus and Simeon found him. And now, how did this interchange go? Could I hold your baby? Or maybe he just took Jesus from them and I don't know how this went. You know, we kind of get suspicious if somebody comes up and just, you know, a stranger comes up and takes your baby away. I don't know, any of your mothers, would you be happy if a stranger came up and just took your baby out of your arms? Yeah, and I don't know. We don't know, obviously. It's just briefly told here. But Simeon came and took him in his arms, this precious baby. A baby is precious anyway, right? But this precious, unique baby took him in his arms. And we can picture him holding baby Jesus there. And his words, did he have tears of joy at seeing Jesus? Maybe. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. We picture that as probably Simeon saying, I could die now. I'm ready. I can die at this point. I have seen, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Beyond just himself, he's happy for himself. He gets to see the Messiah, but more than just for himself, for humanity. He has seen God's salvation. But it's just a baby. It's just a baby. What does that mean that he has seen God's salvation? Just a baby, but also God's salvation. We understand that what he would eventually do would be what would earn salvation for us. For God's people Israel, but also for all people. For Gentiles, he says. For everyone, everywhere. This is a human story. Jesus' father and mother marveled at this. They had heard the announcement from the angels that, you know, what Jesus would do. But still, coming here into the temple and seeing Simeon and seeing his words about Jesus and what he would do, they marveled at what he said. They were learning as well. They knew a little bit, but they were learning. Simeon blessed them and he spoke to Mary and he talked about the child being destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. Many would reject him, but many would trust in him. A sign spoken against, revealing thoughts of many hearts as people would either reject or accept. Jesus is the center point, the hinge of all of history. And the thoughts of hearts are revealed in what we do with what we hear about him. Some fall, some rise as they either reject or trust in him. And then, of course, a word to Mary as Simeon in some form saw what was coming. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. This is a human story. A human story because Jesus would have to die. That's a human thing to do, to die. A fallen human thing to do. We die. And Jesus' mother would feel the pain, that human pain, human sorrow over her son. This is a human story. He would do this for us. Should we, again, you might be thinking, here we are, back to the sad parts of things, right? This is Christmas. Why are we thinking about these sad parts of what would come in Jesus' life? Is this right at Christmas time? But that's the point. That's the point. That's the point of the gift of Christmas, is that it leads to the sad parts, but also to the joy that comes because of those parts. This is a human story. We have another human, a woman now, Anna, a prophet or prophetess, identified more fully than Simeon was, with a little bit more description, daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. Now maybe that's simply identifying her in some way that would give credibility, but give something to what she said, or some identity of hers. But also, Asher was one of the northern tribes, far northern tribes, one of the least connected to Jerusalem and the worship at the temple and all of that through history. But here she is, of the tribe of Asher. Some of them obviously had not been taken away into exile. There were some that were left, and she was here. Very old, lived with her husband for 7 years. We could imagine that at that time, probably married young, probably, you know, around age 15 or so, maybe. So lived with her husband to 7 years, so 22, age 22. We would imagine somebody not even being married yet at that point, but she's already a widow at that point. And she remained a widow maybe to age 84, or maybe for 84 more years, putting her at over 100 years old. I'm not sure exactly what the language there is as far as her age, but at any rate, quite old at this point. And her activity at this time was probably not without, staying in the temple without ever leaving, but her main activity was at the temple. That's where she was, a fasting, praying, worshiping God, looking for the hope of God. And it doesn't, now she, as a prophet, she would be one that, you know, sometimes we think of prophet as being looking to the future and saying what will happen in the future. But a major part of it is simply telling God's word to people, telling what God says. And so that's a part of that. And so in some way, she did that at some point, and she was known for that, for talking to people about God's word. And what that means, we don't know. In what form that was, we don't know. But that's what she did. We don't know that. And we don't actually have any words from her here. We don't know that she said anything new to the parents, but she certainly at this time came up, heard what Simeon said. She identified who this baby was, and then she did prophesy. Not in words that we have, and not necessarily some new revelation from God, but look at what she did when she went away. She gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. That's what the core of prophecy is, to tell about the good news of God. And she went away doing that to anyone who was looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Those, she could probably identify them. They have a different, they weren't just here to offer the required sacrifices and then leave, or, you know, we hear later about money changers in the temple and all of that. It wasn't those, it was people who were sincerely coming to pray. And she said, I found the person we're waiting for. This is a human story. People are waiting for redemption. And as we think about that, as we think about the unknown people that Anna talked to that day, and in the days after that, probably as long as she lived after that, she was talking to people about the baby that she had found, who was the redemption of Jerusalem. What are you waiting for? What are we waiting for? The redemption of Jerusalem? We probably don't think in those terms, but the redemption of Jerusalem simply is a way of referring to perfect restoration of worship of God. Perfect restoration of relationships with God. Are we waiting for that? Sometimes we're probably waiting for things that are less valuable than that, but I hope we're also waiting for that. What God gives us is the redemption of His people all across the world. Now, Luke skips, just for those kind of details about the story, Luke skips everything about the wise men and the anger of Herod and the time in Egypt and all of that. It's not that he didn't know about them, it's just that those weren't necessary for what he's conveying in this part of Jesus' story. And so he just goes back to Nazareth. Eventually, they ended up back there again. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Those things are true about him. He was special. And yet, he also was a child who grew up. He lived a human story. A normal life. A human life. Until he did what he needed to do for you and for me. As we celebrate Christmas, we do have a time of joy and hope and peace and love and all of those things. There's a particular reason why we have those. It's not a generic happiness. But we have a reason for joy and hope and peace and love because we have a human story. We have God who became human for the redemption of His people. A human story, and it's your story. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for not separating yourself from us in a way that makes you inaccessible and that we have to live eternity without you. Thank you that you have not done that, but you have lived in Jesus, the human story of this world, that we as humans can be close to you because of that. Thank you for that gift to us. And as we think about and reflect on the gift that we have in Christmas, in the birth of Jesus, that we would keep in mind everything that comes through that gift and why this season is so special to give us hope and peace and joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.